Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace and your mercy every day. And thank you for the opportunity to be here and the blessings that you give us. And Lord, we do need you. We need you every day. I think about myself and I just say, oh, wretched man that I am, if I don't have you with me, and desire more and more that I don't want to be myself, but be more like you. And so we have needs, and we have these special needs here that everyone has brought before you. And Lord, so I ask you for the Wolf Memorial, Lord, that there will be unsaved people there. And Lord, the opportunity to give the gospel and be clear, and that you would open up hearts and the conscience of those that are unsaved, Lord, and bring them to you. Lord, we pray for Aunt Jackie. We pray for the unspoken request, Lord. We pray your will be done there. We pray for Patty, Lord, and her condition, and we continue to bring her before you. We've seen improvement, Lord, and we still ask you on a daily basis to help the people that need you the most. For Charlie Graves, Lord, for his situation for such a long time, Lord. And we just pray your grace and your mercy there. We pray for Stacy, who's not feeling well this morning, Lord, and we ask you to help in that situation, whatever it is, medical. And we pray your will be done. We pray for wisdom for John's daughter-in-law, that in the situation and relationship she's in, Lord, please give a great direction there. Your word is the authority in it and the final authority. And I pray that they go by the word of God. And Lord, we pray for Chelsea, who has cancer, Lord, and it appears a short time to live. Don't know if she's saved, Lord, but we pray that you would bring her to you. And in this time, appear to her and show her yourself of your great love and your goodness and your eternal blessings of eternal life and the forgiveness of sin. And Lord, so we pray for all these things this morning. I pray for the message that you would stir up our hearts, Lord, and use this message for your glory. And we do and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm doing the high school Bible class here at the school. And we looked at the Old Testament last year, and so we're going to go through some of the New Testament this year. I didn't pick Matthew because it's a complicated book and a transitional book, but I went to the book of Mark. And so I'm going through some of these things. And as I'm reading them, they pop out on the page to me and said, didn't you know that? Who, what, when, where, how? Did you just gloss over that all the time? And so I'll start at the beginning here. And I'll start at the top of my page in a Common Man Reference Bible that says, the gospel according to St. Mark. And the gospel is the good news, glad tidings. And actually the Bible talks about seven gospels. And if you're interested and you have a Common Man's Bible, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, and the footnote for that lists those seven gospels. This gospel here in Mark is the gospel of the ministry of Jesus Christ, and it starts at the baptism of John, and it ends at the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. Now it says, according to St. Mark. Mark's a saint. And so is every believer in Jesus Christ, according to the Apostle Paul and his epistles, we're all saints, okay? And a saint is a person that's a believer in Jesus Christ, and he's sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? He's not somebody that some fellow with long robes and a beanie hat on can politically appoint St. Teresa or St. Cisco or St. Pancho, okay? We're saints if you're a believer. The guy with the beanie always reminds me of the old Andy Griffith show, okay? And Goober Pyle, eh? Hey, Andy. Goober says, hey, okay? Here's a guy that's a grown adult. He's working at a gas station. He's got a kid's beanie on. He looks ridiculous, okay? It's ridiculous, all right? That's all I'm trying to say. It's ridiculous. So, and now we get to the person that's writing the book, which is Mark, okay? Sometimes called John, sometimes called John Mark, Mark or Marcus. He is Barnabas' sister's son, so that makes him Barnabas his uncle. He's the nephew to Barnabas. Barnabas went with the Apostle Paul on the first missionary journey. And Mark causes probably the first church split in the history of the church, okay? Because he left the ministry. Doesn't say why. If you read Acts chapter 13 and follow through, you'll see that after he left, there was persecutions, great persecutions. After he left, Paul was stoned to death, okay? Now, that might make somebody leave the ministry, but he left before that. The thing is in the footnote here, or up in the top here, that pastor writes, he said that John made a mistake, and he did make a mistake, but apparently he corrected his mistake, okay, because the Lord still used him, all right? And, I mean, Mark. If you see that Mark is here, you see that Mark's not an apostle. I mean, there's 12 apostles, okay? And if I'd like to ride on this rabbit trail a little bit about the apostles, Luke was not an apostle. Matthew and John were. There's a lot of apostles that are named out of the 12 that are never named again. Nothing said about them. And here's Mark, who made a big mistake, and God still uses him. And that's a good example for all of us. God can use us. We make mistakes, okay? We just get up and we make the correction, whatever it is. We get right with God and we stay faithful, and God can still use you. I mean, that's what he wants to do. As far as apostles go, it appears there's only 12, and actually Paul was the 13th, and he said that he was an apostle born out of due time, and God used him specially for the church age and for the Gentiles, but all the other apostles were to the Jews. Now, Luke does mention in Acts chapter 13 that Barnabas and Paul were apostles, but nowhere else does it say that Barnabas was an apostle. He doesn't admit to it, and it appears that he had the apostolic signs and gifts when he was with the Apostle Paul, okay? But once they split up, it didn't happen that way anymore. So there's 13 apostles, but the original 12 apostles, the word apostle means to send out, okay? And the Lord sent them out. And he sent them out not to the nation, not to the Gentile nations. So we got to make rightly divide things here. He sent them to the house of Israel, okay? And he sent them with a message. And the message wasn't the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, okay? The message was the kingdom of heaven is at hand, okay? And we have to make that distinction between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And we rightly divide God's word so we know how to handle these things and understand them and get the wisdom and the spiritual understanding that God wants us to have, like in Paul's prayer in Colossians, that we walk worthy of God, that we are all pleasing and all good works. And we can do them in that order when we rightly divide the word of God. So, the book here is about a servant. Okay, and it's about Jesus Christ and his service. And the pastor brings out the verse here, if I can find it again, in chapter 10, verse 45, where Jesus says that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And his ministration was, we'll see in the beginning of the verse 1, we'll see that. But the servant, to verify this, and you want to rightly divide the word of God, you can look into the other Old Testaments, and you can see that there's a time where there's a cherub in Revelations, and this cherub had four faces, and he had a face of a lion, which was Matthew and the king, and then he had a face of a man, which is Luke, and then he had the face of an eagle, which is the deity of Jesus Christ in the book of John. And here he has the face of an ox, a beast of burden, a servant. And then the other books talk about a branch, capital B-R-A-N-C-H, which represents a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And each branch had a certain reference to it. And the first branch was a king. That's Matthew again. And then one branch was a man. That's Luke. And then the other branch was a Lord. That's the deity of Jesus Christ and John. And then the other branch was a servant. And that fits Mark. And so The book of Mark is about a servant. And I'll start in verse 1. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, we already looked at the gospel. There are 7 gospels. This is the gospel of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so it says, the gospel of Jesus. Jesus is the man, begotten of God, born of a woman, under the law to fulfill all things. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to finish the work of God, and he came to establish the kingdom. And I look at Brother Ruckman's commentary, and he theorizes a conversation between Jesus Christ and Satan, okay? And Satan says, you can't do that. You can't do what you're saying to do and save all men. He said, you can't do it because you're not a man and you've never experienced the human element of mankind. You may know it all. Omniscient, omnipresent, omnipowerful, but you've never experienced it. And they banter back and forth. And finally, Jesus Christ says, it is finished. And that's what he said on the cross. And he finished everything, and he became a man, and he went through all of the human elements that a man could go through, man, woman, child. He now carries a scepter, okay, of righteousness, all right? And with that, there's going to be no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more sickness, no more cancer, no more child abuse. Okay, the list goes on and on and on. He came while this drama of sin and death is being played out on the face of this earth until he establishes his kingdom. Jesus is the man. And then it says he's the Christ. That's the anointed one. That's the chosen one. That's for Israel, okay? The Jew first and then the Gentile. So he is the Christ. And he's the Son of God. Third thing. Now, I got a book here that this popsicle stick I found in, but it's a parallel Bible or New Testament of 4 different translations, okay? I got it at the resale shop for 50 cents. It's great. So it has the King James Authorized Version compared to the New American Standard, compared to the New International Version, and compared to the Amplified, which is the Lachman Foundation, which put this book out, okay? Now, these books are not a representative of the King James Bible at all, even though that's the implied intent here. They don't represent the King James Bible at all. They're not more accurate. They're not more clear. There's nothing about them that represents the King James Bible. And they'll tell you that. And so I just looked up the very first verse in here in Mark, okay? It says the same thing in the King James Bible. But according to the New American Standard, I get a footnote here. And it says, many messages omit the Son of God. And the manuscripts that he's talking about are the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus. And they were rejected by the church, early church, way before, right after the Bible was put together or during the process of putting the Bible together. And they're Romanesque, okay? They came from Alexandria. They were philosophers that put this together that they thought they knew more than the Holy Ghost, okay? They're going to help God out in every way they can. But all they did was change the Bible to fit their philosophy, their ideology, their personal agenda, whatever. And so the New International Version says same thing. Many manuscripts omit the Son of God. And they're referring to the same thing. And then Mark has a whole list of people that they all the Greek scholars, they list them all. They're great, okay? The thing is, they change the Word of God. They take words out. They add words. They take it out of context. They alter the meaning. And they do it for either one of 2 reasons. They either do it because they can sell books and make a living as being a scholar, okay? Or they hate the King James Bible. They hate it, okay? And they do everything, every chance they get, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. It's all in here. How they want to change the Word of God because they don't believe there is a perfect Word of God. And if it was, they would be condemned by it. And so they're going to change it. There's no other two reasons that I can think of. So Jesus is the Son of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 16 says that the, God came, God was manifested in the flesh. There's no controversy here, okay? The holiness of God, he came and he was manifested in the flesh. And Mark says he's the Son of God. He's 100% man and 100% God. And he is a living God, okay? He didn't die like Buddha or the Hindus or the Dalai Lama or the Hare Krishnas or whoever that have gods, even Islam, okay? Muhammad ain't here no more. He's a dead religious leader, okay? But Jesus Christ is alive, and he's proved it over and over and over again. So it says in verse 2, as it is written in the prophets, all those books that I just read there changed the word prophets to prophet, okay? And there are two prophets here that speak. The first one is in Malachi, which says, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way for thee. And it's talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. Here we are, the deity, and we're talking about deity twice now, and those books blaspheme the deity of Jesus Christ. They're heretics. They're reprobates, Titus says. They're abominable, okay? They're reprobate silver, is what Jeremiah says, or Ezekiel. In other words, you wouldn't trade good silver for bad silver, would you? You got an ounce of good silver and you trade it for a half ounce or silver that's got impurity in it? And the Word of God is what? Pure as silver, tried in a furnace seven times, and it's preserved forever? So they changed the deity of Jesus Christ. And they say, these prophets announced this, but they say it's the prophet Isaiah, which Isaiah does say it, but so does Malachi. And verse 3 says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Now here's a unique thing that we probably heard before and you know it, but Isaiah has 66 books and they parallel the 66 chapters and they parallel the 66 books in the Bible. And in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, in the third verse, it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make a straight path. And when you read the first time this comes up is in the book of Matthew, the 40th book in the Bible, and in the third chapter and in the third verse, there's more than a coincidence there. The book is, the scripture is a living scripture in itself, okay? And Mark alludes to that eventually. So these are things that, it's not that we didn't know them. I just stir up our thoughts on them again. So John is saying, prepare yourself for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? The Messiah. And John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And everybody falls apart at this verse, okay? But all those that want to put baptism in for works into their religion. But John did baptize. And you read the definition of baptism because it's an anglicized word and it means baptismo, and there was no real definition for it. So they made the one up, and all the apostates try to jump on that and say, well, see, baptism was something that the Anglican Church did, and they were sprinkling babies at the time, and it's not just true. It's not true. They parrot this thing all the time. If you read the gospel accounts of Jesus, he went into the water, and he came out of the water. He wasn't sprinkled. If you read the Ethiopian eunuch, He went in the water and he came out of the water. It doesn't sound like they sprinkled water on his face. What's the purpose? He's already in the water. That's baptism. And he was in the wilderness. I don't know if I'd go to be baptized in the wilderness. I like this nice, comfortable, warm, heated thing, okay? But in the wilderness means it's wild out there, man. It's wild. Hot, cold, whatever, all the elements, wild creatures. And John preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. This is Jewish. He's a Jewish person speaking to a Jewish nation, to a Jewish people about a Jewish baptism, not the baptism of the Gentiles in the church. And it's not for the remission of sins, it's because of the remission of sins. And you can look this up and find out that that's exactly what it means. Jesus is going to remit the sins at his death, burial, and resurrection. God already forgave them before the world began, okay? But Jesus is going to come and accomplish this, what God had already determined. And John is just saying, get ready. Get ready for your Messiah. Clean yourself up. Physically, anyway, your sinful self, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ in your spirit, in your heart, your soul. And there went out to him, verse 5, all the land of Judea, and they in Jerusalem, and were all baptized in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And there again, it would take a lot of sprinkling to do all those people that came out. And he did it in the Jordan River. And John, a unique character here, was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey. Strange dude, man, I'm telling you, okay? If he was on the street corner, you probably would walk around him. If he had a sign and he was saying, you know, repent, be saved, or whatever, and up there where the church goes and holds their scripture signs, you'd probably walk on the other side of the street. And John is it's a dual situation here for the doctrine of John, because John is going to preach the message of Elijah if he can, but the Jews reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's John, a character that Jesus himself says that John was the greater than all the prophets on the face of the earth. He's greater than Moses, okay? He's greater than all the prophets. But then he says, but he's least among those born of women in the kingdom. So there's a dilemma here. John's a strange character. Him and Elijah both are beheaded. They both wear rough clothing. They both preach a rough message. But John doesn't fit in to the kingdom of heaven with the nation of Israel. And he dies before the church age, okay? But he's the greatest of all. Personally, I think John's with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the 24 elders around the throne, okay? Because he doesn't fit in anywhere else as far as scripture goes. He may, I don't know this, but it looks like it to me, okay? It's a question to ask. Another thing just to stir up my mind to think about. And he preached, verse 7, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latches of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. He wasn't brimming with pride of his position that God gave him to do whatever it was to announce the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he, Jesus, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Okay? And the Holy Ghost came to those Jews at that time during this doctrine by the baptism. Okay? It didn't have anything to do with salvation. They had the Holy Ghost within them. It doesn't have anything to do with salvation in the New Testament. We get the Holy Ghost when we believe in Jesus Christ, okay, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. We are all in the body of Christ, are all baptized with the same Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And there's a whole bunch of things here that really play in when you talk about Nazareth and Galilee and the lowly Nazarene. But Jesus starts his ministry right here, okay? The ministry that God had sent him to do, to seek and to save, to finish the work, and to set up his kingdom. And straightway coming out of the water again, he saw the heavens open and a spirit like a dove descending upon him, okay? And so we see in verse 11, there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in this whole picture here. In Matthew, John says that he needed to be baptized instead of Jesus. And Jesus says, "Well, we got to do what's right now. Let's do what's right now." Jesus didn't need to be baptized. He never had any sin, never will have any sin. But he went through the ceremonial thing that God gave John to do so that he could reveal himself to the nation of Israel. That's why he did that. And so we saw the heavens opened and a spirit like a dove descending on him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And I refer this to, and I'm going to close here, but I refer this to Sam Gibbs' book, and he's changed the title of it now, but about pleasing God, okay? And you read that in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, and it said God created everything for his pleasure, okay? Everything. It's for his pleasure. And it's twofold. One, it pleased God to create it. And two, we, like Jesus, can please God by doing what he gave us to do and designed us for in his creation. But I tell the kids in the Bible class there in school, I said, "Are you pleasing God? Are you really pleasing God? Do you know if you're pleasing God? There's only one way. There's only one way." So without faith, it's impossible to please God, okay? And the faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who pleased God in every aspect. So if you're in Christ, and you're born again, and you're a believer, and you trusted Christ with all your heart, not just your head, then you're part of this, "I'm well pleased," okay? You're pleasing God because you received Jesus Christ as your Savior that glorifies God, okay? And then there is the pleasing of our walk in this life, which is voluminous, okay? And we can never end up doing that. So I'm gonna end on that, and if we get a chance, we'll do some more. And we'll just close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word and for the glory of it that you get. And I pray that just because we believe it, and we study it, we read it, we meditate on it, Lord, that you get the glory because we're doing what you asked us to do. And I can't get enough of it, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.